And as you are seated, I'd appreciate you grabbing a Bible, and if you're going to scroll to that on a device, that's fine. Open up a Bible, or if you didn't bring one, I'd like you to grab one of the chair Bibles and turn with us as we continue a series in Mark to chapter 4 of Mark. In the chair Bibles, that's found on page 701. While you're flipping there, I'll explain why I have shifted from a tenor to a bass. No, I don't have a cold. I have allergies, and it's because if you talk to, if you see Jay Kidder, you can blame him for dragging me around behind a speedboat yesterday. I'm allergic to the lake water, and I ingested a little too much. Mark, chapter 4, let's begin at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? Well, how then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, would you speak to us? Would you help us to have this word sown in our hearts? And God, would you produce from it a fruit? You have preserved the story. You have secured it and directed it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I ask, Lord, would you illumine it in us? So that it would take root, that it would grow forth, that it really would be productive in us. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Speak to us through it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever stepped back and really thought about what we're about to do right here in this part of the service? You've maybe been attending church for years and years, but have you ever really stepped back and said, why do we have one guy stand up on a platform and teach? Well, let me see if I can illustrate that a little bit with the idea of a football game. You know what a football game is, don't you? But here's what a football game is. A football game is 60,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise and 22 people on the field desperately in need of rest. That's kind of the nature of a football game. Right? Well, in a sense, there's something like that that goes on here, because when you think about a sermonic process, what goes into that? Most of us, I'm sure, would have no clue. We wouldn't really know. I understand that you wouldn't know. You've never done it, perhaps. Most of you probably have not, or even thought you'd ever want to. But what goes into, I try and keep my sermons to like 30 minutes. What goes into preparing for that 30 minutes? Let me explain that. There's a reason. I'm not trying to just tell you, or I'm not whining. This is, I love it, actually. First day in the office, here's what I do. I read through this text in the version I'm going to preach it in about 15 times. I'm taking notes. I'm writing down. What is it saying? I'm mostly looking for one thing, and that is, what's the main point? What is this that God wants to communicate to us? And then I pick up about 8 different versions of the Bible, and I read through it again in each of those different versions. One of the things I'm looking for there is, what word choices are they having difficulty with? So the word is translated this way over here, different one here, and a different word here, and a different word here. That's a clear point that there's a hard word here that doesn't come across easy in English. Do some word study on that. Second, set it aside. Second day, come in, read commentaries. I typically read about 8 commentaries. Those go from pretty devotional all the way to very complicated kind of commentaries that are hard to read. So some of them would be only 2 or 3 pages covering a given text, some 20 to 30 pages telling you about the text that we're looking at, about 20 verses, about a page, a verse. Commentary reading day is hard. That's boring. It just is. But you learn a lot from that and from the discipline of that. Day 3, you come again, all that time looking to say, what's the one thing? Day 3, you come in and say, I've got to decide one thing. Because, you know, frankly, if I do 2, you'll fall asleep. And rightfully so. There's got to be something that we're getting across that's really clear that we're addressing. And then there's subpoints to that. But for instance, in this text, some people title this the parable of the soils. Other people title it the parable of the sower. Okay, so which is it? You've got to figure that out. You have to look at that. You have to see what's going on. Now, so how do we do that? Then we come in on Sunday morning, and you know, the fourth day, what I do, sorry, let me back up. Fourth day, what I do, after I write it all on the third day, I set it aside again, pick it up on the fourth day, go back through, fix the things, kind of tweak it, make sure that it's central. All the time I'm trying to illustrate it, because I can't just know that point or know the subpoints. Then I've got to illustrate those points so I get it into modern language and vernacular and something that will help to connect that. Maybe a video or that kind of thing. Day 4, we put all that together and put it into the PowerPoint and put that together. Now, why did I say all of that? It's because if you come walking in and say, well, I hope he tells a joke and I hope it's short. That's a problem. And it is. Isn't it like the football game then? Like we all came in and we just want somebody else to do all the work, and that doesn't work. That's why we're encouraging you to read the book, to read the Bible daily, but also to read this passage. We give you an outline on the back table. We give you discussion questions to wrestle with it afterwards, because if it isn't going to work, if you just come in and look for a couple little quick things and that's all you're going to get, that's all you're going to get out of it. Don't do that. Let's not do that. And so the idea is, it's very parallel. Why did I say all that? Because that's kind of what was going on with Jesus here. They came to him and they wanted him to just fix the stuff in their life. Would you just take care of this, Jesus? Thank you very much. And then they wanted to go on their merry way. They really didn't want to follow him. They didn't really want to obey him. They didn't really want to serve. They didn't really want to get engaged. They just wanted stuff fixed. Now, I get that. I come to Jesus that way a lot of times. I wish I didn't have to admit that, but I do. I love it when he makes me healthy, wealthy, and wise. And oh, by the way, if he wants to add good looking, that would be okay too. They wanted stuff from him. But then he started talking about their sin and their issues. And he said, get a boat ready earlier. And here he comes and he gets in a boat. And why did he get in that boat? He said earlier, why? Because they're coming, they're touching me, and they're getting healed by doing that, and I need to pull back from them because they think this whole thing is just about them getting a touch and getting healed, and that's not what it's about. I need you to listen, he said. And so he stepped back into that boat to try and get them to listen. He has a plan. And while you and I a lot of times come to him and we want to just get this happy stuff that we're looking for, he says, no, that's not the plan. But I'll tell you that if you'll really enter into the plan I have, it looks a lot different than what you were initially thinking. And it will be sometimes very different and hard. But in the end, you will also experience joy and hope and happiness. And so he has this plan. And here, it is a plan for us to sow. And so we see in the text the priority of sowing, the confusion of sowing, and the harvest from sowing. So let's look and unpack that. First, the priority of sowing. Notice, again, Jesus' popularity is what drives him into the boat, and he's distancing himself to talk. And, you know, while I like a variety that Jesus brings, and I try and bring variety to my preaching and that kind of thing, he spoke at a lakeshore like this, he spoke on a hillside, he spoke in the synagogue, he spoke in the temple, and he went to all those places. Guys, I'm just saying that, you know, trying to use this text as a reason to go out and buy that fishing boat that you want to buy and saying because Gary might need it for extra space, that's probably not a good line to try and get that done, all right? Just saying that's maybe not the best way to go about that. Come on, I thought that was pretty good. So he goes on and he says, we're sowing, but it lands on basically two types of soil. Verse 3. Two types of soil. First, people with no ears. Obviously, he's not talking about physical ears. He's saying to them, notice how he begins it. Listen. He also concludes this by saying a little longer, but he says it again. Listen. Why does he have to tell us that? Because we tend not to listen. They wanted signs. They wanted miracles. They wanted a powerful Messiah. They wanted someone who was going to come in and clean up the stuff around him, get rid of those wicked Romans. They wanted what they wanted, and because they weren't getting what they wanted, they were closing off their ears. First group of people. Second group of people were those who did have ears. Now, what causes these two types of people? Interestingly enough, Mark doesn't tell us how we really know what it means. What makes someone not have ears and what makes someone else actually have ears? Mark, in the midst of telling this story, he tells us more directly. Jesus says in Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." What makes me have no ears? A hard heart. This is about your heart. It's about my heart that he is addressing. But we do. We tend to not listen. And when we don't listen, it cultivates a hard heart. But, you know, we can look at that with a little bit of fun, too. So here's a fun way to realize how you and I tend, sometimes, to not listen.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way.
Somebody told me earlier, you're going to get in trouble when I was doing the fishing boat because this is meant to offend all genders. Why did Jesus have this farmer sow this seed on crazy places? I mean, if you think about this from a farmer standpoint, would you throw your seed on the sidewalk? They did. They threw their sidewalk on this crazy soil. Why are they indiscriminately throwing seed on places that you would say, duh, it's not going to produce fruit there? Because the soil is hearts, and you and I can't see a human heart. You don't know if that person who appears to you to be very hard-hearted is really a soft heart, because God's doing something that you can't see. And so we need to look at this, and we need to understand that when we are sowing to that seemingly unresponsive, even sometimes ornery friend or family member, and they push back, and we kind of tend to draw back then and say, I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. I'm not going to try. And we've given up. Because we just assume they have hard soil. Jesus would say, no, sow it generously. Is there some coworker that you've been working to try and reach and you just feel like you don't even know how to jump into that? Sow it. Just sow it. Just put it out there. Because you and I, we can't see people's hearts. We don't know what's going on. To whom are you sharing the story? Where are you sending that word out? Where are you trusting God to be able to work it into, hopefully, rich soil? So we should sow. But then we get to this part that is the confusion of sowing. Okay? So here are the disciples. They come and they say to Jesus, it's not just that they don't get this parable. They say, we don't get the parables. So can you explain it to us? And he says, what's with you guys? You don't understand the parables. If you don't understand that one, how will you understand any of them? And that's what happens in verse 10. Then verse 11 and 12, Jesus says this amazing thing. Read it with me. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And now I'm going to do kind of my own translation here. So that they won't really see and they won't really hear, because otherwise they might repent and be forgiven. And Jesus is saying, well, I wouldn't want that. Now, is that confusing to you? Why would Jesus say, I am purposefully telling stories that are confusing, because otherwise they would understand, and I don't want them to understand, and they would see, and I don't want them to see, because then they might repent? That's confusing. Why would that happen? Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6, and later I would encourage you to read all of Isaiah 6, but he's quoting verses 9 and 10, and he's saying very intentionally, pulling this from Isaiah, that he's speaking this way so they will not repent. And they will not understand, and they will not turn. Now, when you come across things that are confusing, that's why we encourage you to study the Bible. That's why we have to study the Bible so much, because it isn't easy. So we're encouraging you to be in the Bible daily. We're encouraging you to spend time to wrestle with this, so that you came in today, I hope you did, saying, I don't get this. I am confused by that. I hope Gary helps me to get some understanding, that you're wrestling to try and understand. It's not an easy book. And we have to be able to dive into it and look at it and work at it to be able to understand and become fruitful people. But let me see if I can help you answer this question and this piece of confusion. Here's a story. A 13-year-old girl has some really bad news that she has to tell her parents. And she knows when she walks in and she tells her parents that her parents, there is going to be a ballistic event just good enough to almost make NASA space shot look like. That's what their parents are going to do. She knows when she tells us, and she's got to tell them, man, they're going to go into orbit. It's going to launch. So she goes in, she tells them the news, and guess what happens? The parents go into the orbit. They go into launch. Now, step back from a minute. A 13-year-old girl I used, and as a matter of fact, I'm not being insulting toward her, as a matter of fact, much younger than that, we are able to discern, when I say this thing, this is the result I'm going to get. And we know that, don't we? And kids in particular can pick up on those kind of things. They can say, oh, when I say that, this is the result I'm going to get. But here's the real question. When that 13-year-old girl said that news, did she make the parents have that reaction? Did she cause the reaction? Who decided to do the reaction? Come on, work with me. The parents did, didn't they? They made the decision to do that. Now, if we, even younger than 13, can understand that when I say this, I will get that result, and we're absolutely able to do that, aren't we? Don't you think that God, watching humanity, can understand that, in fact, when this is said, they will not hear? Do you think he'd be able to discern that? He absolutely can do so. And so the idea is, what we find here is that God is saying, some people, they're just not going to respond. They're not going to listen. I like what one commentator said about that very idea. If God blesses those who accept the mysterious, will he not also curse those who reject the obvious? If God blesses those who accept the mysterious, because Jesus said it's the secret of the kingdom of God, will he not also curse those who reject the obvious? And the answer, obviously, is yes. Military instructors have an amazing way of developing obedience. They have some crazy things that they put you through and do, but what they also do are these little sayings. And one of the sayings that you hear in military training at times is this: yours is not to reason why, yours is but to do and die. Now, that's not very nice, I get that. But the point is, they're really learning to understand obedience. And here's the deal. Why is it that we have a difficult time sometimes understanding some of the aspects of who God is and how he expresses himself, like in this confusing text? It is because you and I tend to have an underdeveloped theology of obedience. We just aren't as developed. I am not as developed in obedience as I should be, and I need to work at that. I need to ask God to move that into my heart. So, for instance, if we blame God for stuff that he didn't do, he didn't fix this, he didn't take care of that, and we blame him for that, and then we use that as an excuse to not obey the things that we know he told us to do, then that's just, it's not going to wash. We have this underdeveloped sense then of obedience, because we're using these things taught as an excuse to not do what is very clear to us. And so we find that that ends up producing a lack of fruit. So, for instance, how are you doing it loving that not very lovable person that God put in your life? How are we doing it sowing into those places where you're getting pushback? And we would say, if he called us to sow, we need to be sowers. We need to be stepping into that. Is this confusing? Yes, it is. And I admit that. It is confusing. But don't let the confusing things that we see in the Scripture keep us from living out the things that are very clear in Scripture. Let's major on those. I have enough trouble trying to live those out. I really do. I'm not kidding you. It's hard for me to continue to know to do the right things and to do them, let alone trying to figure out all the things that I really am not capable of figuring out. So, let's move on. Point three. How do we engage then to be able to become people who are fruitful, who sow, and end up seeing a harvest? Let's unpack that. How do we get a harvest now from sowing? Many people are without ears. We saw that in verse 3. And how did they get that way? Even though Jesus introduced that and said, listen, it's clear. He has to say to us, listen, because we tend not to, as we humorously showed. And then in verse 15, notice though, they are so hard of hearing, that is, they have hard hearts, that they allow Satan to come and snatch up the seed. Now it says that Satan comes and takes it, but in the language, in the way that it's expressed, it is that the person also allows Satan to come and snatch it from them. Verse 17, they hear and they respond, but arguments come, or they lose friends over this, and so they fall away. They initially respond, oh, I like Jesus, and I like what he's doing, but then they find out their friends in their school are ridiculing them because they've declared they're a Jesus follower, and now they don't like being a Jesus follower so much, so they do one of two things. They either give up believing, or they tend to be a chameleon when we're young because our parents still bring us to church, but we behave just like everybody else in our school, and they don't know we're a Christian. And some of us adults, too, we've worked in our workplace for years, and people don't really know that we follow Christ, and we haven't really engaged that. the opposition has come and we haven't been fruitful in it. Verse 18 and 19, they hear is the third type, but they get their minds off of the Word of God and what it says. They give their minds over to money, to the love of money, to accomplishment, to popularity, or just wanting what they need. They worry. And it pulls them away, and the seed does not become fruitful. But how do we become fruitful? Verse 20, people with ears, that is, a soft heart and soft soil, they become fruitful. And because of that, they can also then become sowers. Because where does the seed come from? From that fruitfulness. I take the seed and I'm able to sow it. They hear, they respond, they produce 30, 60, or 100-fold. Where did that seed come from again? From their fruitfulness. So, how do we deepen the soil of our lives? How do we do that? Well, let's talk about then, really, just doing the opposite of the hard soil people. Look at those verses with me again. Flip it on its head. Instead of it being this way, turn it upside down. You see, they gave themselves to the satanic, moving, evil things that they knew they really shouldn't. They gave themselves to porn. They gave themselves to drunkenness. They gave themselves to sex apart from marriage. Avoid those things. Don't go there. Don't give ourselves to those things. Don't give ourselves to drunkenness, but rather to sobriety. That's how we create rich soil. Don't expect the Christian life, verse 17, to be easy. They thought they wouldn't have any opposition when they came to Jesus, and because trouble and persecution came, they fell away. Well, expect that it's going to not be easy all the time. That's how we can develop rich soil. Verse 19, avoid the thorns. In other words, let go of worry. Let go of the love of money and coveting what someone else has. Let go of the sex-charged things that are pushing into your life, that are driving you in that sense. And then how do we do positive things? Notice verse 20. They hear the word. We hear the word. We listen to it, and it produces a crop. It produces in us, and it grows up 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Now, how do I summarize all that? I don't have to, because Paul did a great job. How of all of those things can we just summarize what Jesus taught us in inverting those things that he said produces hard soil? He said it this way, put off the old things and put on the new things. Put off the things of the world, put on the new things of the Spirit. Remove and die to the flesh nature, the things that you just want to have, and be able to say, God, I want to now have what you want for me. I want Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. That is a description of what we call sanctification. That I'm being changed into the image of Christ, and he wants to do that in you so that we would be fruitful. Okay, I'm going to get a little scientific on you. I won't get too much, all right? But how many of you know what a niche is? When you're going to grow something, you know what a niche is? Okay, I'm going to give you a formal definition of a niche. It's an n-dimensional hyperspace of resource tolerance. Now that sounds complicated. It's not really. I'm going to unpack it for you. It's an n-dimensional hyperspace of resource tolerance. Now n in a mathematical equation is the variant, right? How many things does it take to be able to grow a given plant? Now there's a very simple one that you get in basic biology and that kind of thing, and it's this, that you have to have sunlight, you have to have air, you have to have water, and you have to have nutrients from the soil. You got to have dirt, air, water, sunlight, and soil. So what is the N in our equation now? How many? Good. Some of you. Okay. How many? Four. Now, I'm not trying to be simplistic here. It's important we understand this because we need those four things to be able to grow a plant, right? What about growing the soil of our soul? You see, if you talk to a farmer, it isn't just dirt, right? They go out with a core sampler, and they'll go into a field or a pasture, and they'll take a core sample here, core sample there, core sample there, core sample there. They'll pull up that soil, put it in, mix it all up, send that off to the lab, and they'll find, actually, it's low on nitrogen. Can't grow corn without nitrogen. So they add an extra amount of nitrogen into the soil. We've now got a fifth number in terms of our N equation of what produces fruitfulness. Okay? Got that? So here's the deal. What are the things now that make up a niche that will produce fruitful soil in the soul of your life and of mine? Here's what we're going to do. You're going to participate, all right? Kids, you get to go first. So those who are in middle school and below, you're going to help, but I'm going to get us all started. What are the things, the resources that have to be put in so that we will get soil such that will produce in us fruitfulness? The first one is this: love. If we don't love, there's not ever going to be fruitfulness. That's the first ingredient the scripture makes clear. Now, the other one is obvious, so I'm going to take it away from you, and that is the Bible, because that's what the text has been all about. We have to put in love, and we have to put in Bible. Now, middle school and below, tell me some other things. Shout them out. What else do we put in to grow in our walk with Jesus? Come on, this is your chance. This isn't complicated. You can do it. Okay, you're going to be here a long time. Come on, you guys can do this. I'll help. Yay, there you go. Way to go. Pray. What else? Give me one more, and then I'll let the adults go. What else do we need to do to grow in our walk with Christ? Louder. You can do it. Repeat it, somebody for me. Forgiveness. Good. Now the rest of us, let's really do engage this. What are the disciplines that we are to put in our life so that we will have fruitful soil? Name them. Go ahead, everybody. Be faithful. Say it again. Be faithful. Time. Repent. Say?
Repent.
Repentance. Good.
Patience.
Obedience. Sorry?
Obedience.
Telling others, sowing the seed.
Fellowship,
engaging with each other, because there's additional help that comes there. What else?
Truth.
I'm sorry?
Truth.
Giving.
Giving,
being sacrificial. What else?
Serving.
Serving not just giving with our money, but giving with ourselves so that we're serving. Now, how many of you would say, oh, I never knew any of those? None of us would have a rough time understanding that's what we're to do, but here's what we need to do, is we need to do that. And we've been asking you to be reading your Bible, to be praying, to be giving, to do these things, and we're saying we really want to engage you in that, because again, if we come and one person does all of it, or the football team is the only people that are really exercising and engaging that, then we're not going to get where we want to do. But what we can do is this: we can become a highly productive environment right here. Jesus started with only 12, and this is going to the ends of the earth. He can use you. He can use me. He can produce a high-yield environment in us as we cultivate a soil that's rich and deep that enables us to be able to produce seed so that seed goes back out and it's reproduced into the lives of other people. Let's do that. Let's give ourselves to being fruitful, being people who sow. Jesus recognized that many will not respond. Sow anyway. How? Well, one of the things that we want to recognize is that the attacks were described in the scripture, but nothing, hear me, nothing in this world is going to prevent us from being fruitful, because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against him, and my church will be victorious. That's us. And let's press for that. Christ empowers a sanctified living, putting off the old self, putting on the new, so that I become a kind of fruitful sower that he wants to be, make me, sowing and reproducing. Let's give ourselves to that. Let's pray. Lord, I really do. I want my heart to be soft with deep soil, and I need your help. I too can turn too easy to the things of the world and the worries and the cares, or allow the temptations of life to snatch it away. I can let what people think of me be more important drawing near to you. I can fail to take the time. God, would you help us? Make us fruitful. Help us to sow generously and to see a harvest. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.